Turn with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah. We will continue with the Word of God, the study of the Word, as we take up in chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent him to Pashur, the son of Malkiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, please inquire of the Lord. Now, we were introduced to Pashur last week, and he was the fellow that put Jeremiah in stocks, remember, and began to torture him. Now, theologians aren't sure whether chapter 21 should have come before chapter 20. Jeremiah seemed to have lumped things together without necessarily having them in chronological order. It's sort of unimportant to us technically at this time. We're really just looking at the story. Well, here we find out perhaps how this happened, in that Zedekiah was hearing rumors of things that Jeremiah was saying. Zedekiah, being the king, sent Pashur, who was the high priest at this time, and sent him out. He was the priest, and he came out and said, please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us. Now, we've talked about this before, and Pashur coming and asking this of Jeremiah at the request of the king, search God out for us on this issue. It's possible that the Lord forgot that Nebuchadnezzar was coming after us. Maybe God will turn him away. Now, we've talked about this before, and I've mentioned the term or the phrase parachute religion. Here you see parachute religion. In that, what's happened is these are people who worshiped all other gods. They didn't have a problem offering their children to these false gods. Remember, we've been talking about it. Suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar is surrounding the city of Jerusalem, surrounding the Israelites at this time, and now they pull the ripcord and hope that the parachute will save them. And we've learned already that it's too late by this time. God said it's too late, punishment or judgment is coming, and God also has the ability of looking at the heart of man. We know that whenever someone would come to God with a true heart, he hears them. That's what we understand about God, that God will in no wise cast them out. Yet we know that these are a people who did not come with a true heart. This wasn't godly sorrow, as Paul writes to Corinthians. This is worldly sorrow. We're going to have our livelihood threatened. We're going to have our peace and our possessions threatened. And, you know, I don't want to interrupt what's on cable this week. Can you please turn away the danger against us? And so often, our creature comforts is what's at stake, and that's what makes us suddenly look up to God. And God says, oh, no, no, no. I can see through that. You can't fool me. It is godly sorrow that leads to true repentance. Worldly sorrow does not. Worldly sorrow only leads to remorse. That's all, not repentance. Remorse is not enough. True repentance is. And this chapter will reveal that as we go on. Verse 3, then Jeremiah said to them, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't finish verse 2. Please inquire the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us. We want this problem to just go away. Isn't that how we are? We just want it to go away. But the Lord sometimes doesn't let a problem go away. No, I want to teach you something through this. So this problem's not going to go away. I'm going to show you something through this. And unfortunately, this would be a very difficult lesson that these folks are going to have to learn. In fact, some of these folks will not learn the lesson. It will be for their descendants to learn from them. These folks will not be around long enough to learn anything. Then Jeremiah said to them, thus you shall say to Zedekiah the king, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. No, 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 God, this is the wrong direction. We want you to turn their weapons away, not ours. which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who besiege you outside the walls. And I will assemble them in the midst of the city. Right now, they're outside the city. But when I'm through, they're going to be standing right in the middle of the city. And God says in verse 5, I myself will fight against you. Do you see what he's saying is, there comes a point when we go our own way that we actually find God fighting against us. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. Ooh, I don't like turning it that way. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. And of course, the passage is talking about demonic powers. We know that. But if we find ourselves fighting against divine power, God's power, we always, always lose when we do that. And I think there are times when in our waywardness, in our rebelliousness, that we will find ourselves fighting against God. And they, of course, found themselves there. I will fight against you. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of great pestilence. Oh, he's got all kinds of weapons in his arsenal. And if that isn't enough, he can also clean out your bank account. There's so many things that God can do to get our attention and to bring us to a place where we start looking upward. And that's sometimes what God does, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. He loves these people. And this is what's very hard for us to do. We've talked about this before also, that we have the wrong concept of love. Love does not mean letting you have whatever you want. Love doesn't mean that. We think it's supposed to mean that. That we should be able to do anything we want to do, and God's okay with that. Well, that's not love. It's not love at all. God has a certain thing he expects of us, a certain way of life, a mindset, a philosophy. And you know, one of the things that God doesn't expect from us is perfection. He doesn't expect that. He demands it, but he doesn't expect that we're going to be able to do it. Do you get it? And therefore, Jesus is sent to be perfection on our behalf. That's why we want to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, if I may, our own perfection, but the righteousness or the perfection which is found in Christ. So we come to Christ, we find ourselves in Christ, we stand before God, and we are seen through Christ, covered by the blood. Therefore, we are perfect in Christ. We're not perfect in our behavior. We're perfect in Christ. And it is our attempt, our goal, to show that appreciation by doing everything in our human power to live for God and live for Christ in that way. And so he said, I will strike the inhabitants of this city, in verse 7, and afterward, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life. He shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. So this is what God is saying. They come to them. They came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, could you please seek the Lord and see if God will turn away this danger from our city? Thus says the Lord, no. No, it's not going to work like that. This is what's going to happen. You're going to get spanked, and you're going to get spanked real good, and this is going to hurt. In fact, when I'm through with you, if there's anyone left, and there will be, he's predicting that the king is going to be left, and Zedekiah is going to be led captive. We know from Kings and Chronicles that's exactly what happened. Zedekiah was led away, and there he died. Zedekiah watched his sons die before they poked his eyes out. The last thing Zedekiah saw was his sons being murdered and destroyed by the king of Babylon. It was a horrible thing, a brutal thing, but Zedekiah did evil in the sight of the Lord, as so many of the kings did. Now, verse 8, he says, now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord. Now, this isn't Jeremiah. Remember, as we left off, Jeremiah was complaining, Lord, you made me do this. Every time I speak, I come out with some terrible thing. These people hate my guts. Everything I say. So I decided I'm not going to say anything. He said in verse 9 of chapter 20, but your word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back. I could not hold it back. I had to speak it. So here God says, well, this is how I'm going to answer that complaint, Jeremiah. I have another message for you. And this is the message. This is painful. But here is, in all of it, here is God's grace, or God's mercy, if you will, in verse 8. Say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to give you a choice. That's what he says. I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Make your choice. I'm giving you an option. And I believe it's an option that stands before every one of us. We could live God's way, or we could live our way. And I think it's that kind of a choice. It's something that the Lord says. Now, if you're wise, according to what we learned from 1 Kings chapter 18, Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together in Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people. Remember when he was fighting the 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah assembled them all together, and the king brought them together, King Ahab. And he said, how long will you falter between two opinions or two options? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So you see the point here. If the Lord is who he says he is, and we claim to believe it, then follow the Lord. Instead, what's happening here is what Elijah was complaining about, is that you're falling between two opinions. Yeah, well, I believe that the Lord is the Lord, but you know, there are other things that we can enjoy in this world, you know. We don't have to be fanatical about him. We don't have to be crazy about it. Yeah, you kind of have to, because his sovereignty demands it. Who he is demands it. You're either sold out for Christ or you're not. You can't be partly pregnant. And you can't be partly on fire for God. You either are or you're not. And that's why Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 complained to the church of Laodicea. And he said, because you're neither hot nor cold, you're haltering between two opinions. And because you're faltering between two opinions, swaying between two opinions, you're kind of wishy-washy about your commitment. And because you are, Jesus said, I spew you out of my mouth. I'm getting nauseous by you. You're making me sick. I don't know, it's a seasick of swaying between two opinions. I don't know what it is. But he was not pleased with that kind of an attitude. But that's how we live as Christians sometimes. But here, we see what is set before us, just as was set before them. I set before you the way of life or the way of death. Well, this isn't anything new. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And down in verse 16 of chapter 2 of Genesis, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now it's interesting. The tree of life was there too. And they were given permission to eat from that tree. But they chose instead the way of death. In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there is death there. In other words, that's the way of sin. The way of life is a way of righteousness. The way of death is the way of sin. And when we choose that way, and so often every day of our life, we are given that option. We are given that choice. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 30, in verse 14, we see the same sort of idea. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Here is the way of life. I give it to you. Take it. Choose it. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy 30, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear the word, and are drawn away, and you begin to worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. And I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Oh, this is where we see the warning. In Jeremiah is where we see the conclusion. It's almost like a test. God says, it's not a multiple choice test. There are only two choices. It's sort of like a true or false choice. It's 50-50. I'm giving you a choice. What will you choose? And he even gives us the answer. Choose life. There's the answer. Do you know what I mean? It's like, gee, what shall I do? Choose life. Choose life. 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 And we didn't choose life. They chose death. And throughout their history, it was death, always sin, always sin, always sin. That's our habits. That's how we lived. No, he says, you're free. Jesus has broken the mold. He has broken the bondage to sin that we don't have to do that any longer. Choose life. Choose life. We can do that now. To Timothy, flee youthful sin, youthful lust. Run away from it. I could do that? Yeah, you could do that now. Choose life. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, death. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are too few who find it. I set before you life and death. Jesus said the same thing. Life and death. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I set before you life and death. What will you choose? Choose life. John chapter 5 and verse 40. Jesus scolding the Pharisees says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And that's what these people in Jeremiah are guilty of. If the Lord is God, then serve him. Choose life. That is the way of blessing. That is the way of goodness in your life. That's where it comes from choosing the Lord. Thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And here is how he lays it out in verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 21. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans, to the Babylonians who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. In other words, if you continue to fight and resist what I have said, you're going to die. But if you surrender, then you're going to live. Oh, if that isn't a Christian principle, folks, that is a Christian principle. Stop fighting. Stop resisting. Surrender to the Lord. Surrender. And he says, what your prize will be is your life. Oh, you're not going to have your cars. You're not going to be able to take all those things with you, as he says here. No. You're going to live. Punishment is you're going to lose the other stuff, but you're going to be right with me. Here is the choice. And every one of us, I think, has that choice even today. Verse 10, for I have set my face against you, against the city, for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So make it easy on yourselves, he's saying. Just give up. Surrender. It would be best. To resist means death. To surrender means life. And Jesus said something similar to that, didn't he? If you want to save your life, lose it. Give it up. Give it up. And so he's determined here when he says, I have set my face against the city. It's the Lord's determination. It's over now. And concerning the house of the king of Judah, say, hear the word of the Lord, O house of David, thus says the Lord. And here he's talking to Judah, and it refers to them as the house of David, almost as if because it's a shame the way you have treated not just the Lord, but the way you've treated this wonderful name of David, the house of David. You've mistreated it. He said, now execute judgment in the morning and deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. And here he's saying, trying to plead the case, surrender your life and you'll be fine. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, says the Lord, that is Jerusalem, who say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter your dwellings? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all things around it. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David. You've disrespected that throne, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. You've made it a laughingstock. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the land of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Now, you know, it's not enough that they were violating God's law, but this is what really gripes the Lord. And we're going to see that as we continue on through Jeremiah in particular, we get into chapter 23. We're going to see how God is upset with the way these folks mistreated the people. You mistreated my people. You didn't execute judgment. You didn't execute righteousness. And so he's saying, if you'll stop doing harm, that's what he means by doing wrong and doing no violence to the stranger. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger. You're mistreating people. Jesus, in Matthew 23 and verse 23, said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, such as justice, mercy, and faith. He said, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, you strain at the gnat and swallow the camel. You've missed the obvious, is what he's saying. You've missed the obvious. He goes on and he says, shall, we'll get to that in a moment, but the whole point, of course, is that Jesus was upset because these folks did all of the things that they thought were so religious. But the way they treated people was wrong. And so they missed the whole point of how religion is supposed to be, or true religion. And that's what James said. True religion is this, and that you deal with people who are in need, the fatherless and the widows. And if you don't see how, if you don't treat people properly, well, then you've missed the whole point. And that's what he's saying here. You've missed it. In verse 4 of 22, for you, if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this city, of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on it, on the thrones of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord. You know, we swear to God, right? I swear to God, I'll knock your block off. Well, who does God swear to? He has to swear to himself. I swear by myself, I'm going to knock your block off. That's what he's saying. Yeah, I know we can pretty it up, but that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall come to a desolation. I'm going to knock you off your blocks, is what he's saying. Knock your block off, as we used to say when we were kids. This was hard for them to believe. Nobody believed. That's why he keeps referring to the throne of David, the throne of David. Remember, the promise of David was there will always be one of your descendants on the throne. Always. And so they're thinking, no, this could never, not to us. No way. We're the people of David. There's no way this is going to happen. And God says, I swear by myself it's going to happen. You may not believe it, but it's going to happen. They say, I can't believe it. It's going to happen. For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon. Or it's as if he was saying, though you are as beautiful as Gilead to me and as majestic as the head of Lebanon, yet I surely will make you a wilderness. I don't care who you think you are. I don't care how beautiful you may be. I'm telling you right now, this is a solemn oath, an emphatic promise. I am going to make you like a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited. I will prepare destroyers against you. Every one with his weapons, they shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. Everything will be destroyed. And many nations will pass by this city. And everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city? And as the Lord has said many times already, both in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, the Lord answers in verse 29, they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant, the promise of the Lord their God, and worshiped other gods and served them. Well, we just read it from Deuteronomy 30. We just read it. God said, if you'll just follow me, you guys are going to be so blessed and so happy, you're going to love life. But if you don't, and you start worshiping other gods, you're going to hate life. It's going to be misery for you. And it's, again, it's something we must learn for ourselves. There's God's way, there's man's way. There's God's way, there's our way. And every day, we can choose life or we can choose death. God's way is the way of life. Jesus said that. He promised, I've come that you can have abundant life. And we can choose that. I want that. I want it. I want that, Lord. I want to accept or receive this wonderful gift of abundant life. You know, it's not talking about salvation. It may be a little bit different, and we may be splitting a hair here, but we can be people who are saved and still not choose to live for the Lord. And we may be people who are going to heaven, but we're going to live like hell on earth. That's not the way the Lord wants it for us. He wants us to enjoy abundant life. That means here and this side of heaven. From here, he wants us to live a life of goodness and joy and happiness. I'm purposely not using the word wealth and prosperity. It'd be great. I'm not going to say no to that if he wants to send it my way. But there is no guarantee of those things like some Christian community folks might claim. It's not what the Bible guarantees. The Bible guarantees abundant life, and life does not involve materialism all the time. And so God wants us to look to him and not forsake him in any way. In verse 10, he says, weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. Rather, weep bitterly for him who goes away, or for the one who is carried away, for he shall not return no more, nor see his native country. So if you want to feel bad for someone, feel bad for the ones who survived this Holocaust. Because they're going to be carried away and have to see it all. The ones who die, well, they're dead. They're not seeing anything. They're not experiencing the ministry, or the misery. But the ones who live, they're going to be really heartbroken. They're going to be sad. For thus says the Lord, verse 11, that thus says the Lord concerning Shalom. Now, Shalom is another name or another version of Jehoahaz, one of the last kings of Israel, Jehoahaz. Thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah, his father, who went from his place, he shall not return here anymore. 2 Kings 23, verse 34 talks about that, where Josiah is carried off, and also Jehoahaz is carried off, and there they will die in Babylon. But he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. So that was really the grief for them, because in seeing the land being turned over to the Babylonians, it was their worst dreams come true. Their nightmares have come true. Oh my goodness, we've lost the land. To them, the land. Even today, that's the whole fight, isn't it? You hear it over there from the Middle East. It's always about the land. Stop building on our land. No, we're going to build because it's our land. It's all about the land, the land, the land. It's still the land. Well, that's because to the Jewish mind, even today, especially to the religious Jew, the land is the promise to them. And we believe that too. Scripturally, the land does belong to them. But look what happened. They gave it away. They gave it away by their rebellion and disobedience. But God still has a promise about this land, and it revolves or deals with Israel. So in the last days, all of this is going to be resolved. God's going to put it all right. And so as we watch everything unfold and everything develop, it's really quite exciting as we start to realize we're getting closer to that day. We're nearing the end when God is going to settle all accounts, and Jerusalem is going to be right in the heart of it, and God's people are going to rejoice once again as they find their faith in Christ. It's going to be exciting. Well, I don't have time to go into all that, but all right, so verse 13, he says, "Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, 'I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling with cedar and painting it with vermilion or with a red color.'" The idea here, of course, is that Jehoiakim was now the king at this point. He's talking about Jehoiakim, who charged excessive taxes against the people, and he did so to kind of save his neck. And he charged the people taxes, and he did two things with it. He gave usury, I suppose, not usury is the right word, tribute to Pharaoh of Egypt. And the rest, he built a nice palace for himself. So that's not a nice thing to do with people's taxes, but that's exactly what they did. The way it's worded is, "Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness." When we read Micah chapter 3, in verse 9, he says, "Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come to us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest.'" Now, Micah was prophesying at this time, somewhat contemporary to what Jeremiah was saying, watching this whole thing unfold, and thus says the Lord, because of the leadership of the people, as goes the priests or the leaders, goes the people, as it were. And so they built their house by unrighteousness, and the Lord is judging that. Verse 15, "You shall reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Or shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink, and your father's Josiah was a righteous king, and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy, and then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? This is what it means to know me. In acting properly, to do rightly, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God, Micah said. This is the way a relationship with God looks. He's saying here, your father walked with me, and he treated the people right, and he was happy. It was good for him, but not with you. You built your house with greed. You were self-centered. You thought only of yourself. In verse 17, yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. And it's not well with you. Your father was the opposite, and it was good for him. Josiah died. The promise came to Josiah that the nation would be destroyed. But God said, but not in your day. It's going to be after your day. You're going to die in peace. And he did. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister, that is his wife, the queen. They shall not lament him for saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. In other words, there's no respect for him. He shall be buried like the burial of a donkey without honor. He'll be dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. They're not even going to have a funeral for him. They're going to let the buzzards eat him. Go up to Lebanon and cry out and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry out from Abarim. For all your lovers are destroyed, and I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. It's a dangerous place to be when you are in prosperity. Remember, Jesus predicted it's very difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Be careful. If you are a person of means, thank the Lord. Always thank the Lord. And use your money for the glory of the Lord. And never forget where your blessing came from. The wind shall eat up all your rulers. And the word rulers here is ra'ah, which is the word shepherd. The same one we'll read next week in chapter 23, in the first verse there. Same word. Your lovers shall go into captivity. Lovers are those that they trusted in other than the Lord. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness. O inhabitants of Lebanon, make your nest in the cedars. How gracious, making your nest in the cedars. How gracious will you be when pangs come upon you like the pain of a woman in labor? You look so nice in your cedars, but if you've ever been around a woman in labor, she doesn't care about what she looks like. Get that thing out of me. That's sort of what I was talking about. You're beyond modesty at that point. You just, that's what he's saying. You're not going to look very gracious. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, now that is speaking of Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin is the son. Now the same name, Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, just a little different version, you may say. The son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my ring, my right hand, the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pluck it off. In other words, I don't care how precious a signet ring is valuable. So I don't care how precious you are. I cut my finger off to get rid of it because of the judgment that is coming against these kings. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life. In other words, no protection. And into the hand of those who face you fear, in whose face you fear. And the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desired to return, There they shall not return. They will all die outside of the land. Is this man Koneah, Jeconiah, a despised broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into the land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Three times the word earth. It's possible that each earth refers to the three kings mentioned in this chapter, one for Jehoahaz, one for Jehoiakim, and one for Jehoiachin or Jeconiah. It's possible. Hear the word of the Lord, and we must say amen to that. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, Jesus spoke to seven churches. Seven times he says, let him who has ears to hear. He wants us to hear the word. God's people must hear the word of God. We must hear it. We must love it. We must delight in it. And if we're not doing that, we run the risk of falling away. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. So he wasn't childless, but he says, consider him as if he were childless, meaning that there will no longer be a king sitting on the throne until Messiah the king, who will come. Now, here's an interesting thing. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 11, we read the name Jeconiah in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's grace. Now, it is the genealogy that takes us through the family tree of Joseph, who is Jesus' legal father, not his blood father. There's a little bit of a difference. Luke chapter 3 gives us the genealogy through Mary. Mary is, of course, the blood parent of Jesus. We know that Jesus' father is God himself. She was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so an interesting little piece of information. In fact, when you read it there in Matthew chapter 1, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Interesting that it was thrown in there. Here, the promise is there will never be any children who will sit on the throne. And technically there was not. However, his name is still mentioned in the New Testament under the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Beautiful thing, picture of God's grace and God's mercy. And we see that all throughout the genealogies of Jesus. People that should not be in a holy blood like Jesus. But God includes all in his family, all who will come to him.